Reading for this evening is 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's verses 6 to 16, which is on page 1195 of the Church Bibles. That's 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 16, page 1195. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thank you, Emily. Please do keep that passage open. And if you're here for the first time, there is an outline of where we're going inside your service sheet. I'm going to pray for us before we begin. Train yourself for godliness. Lord God, please give us understanding this evening of what that actually means. And please may we commit ourselves to a lifetime of such training in godliness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On one particular weekend last year, there was the Rugby World Cup final. There was a Football Euro qualifier. There was a Formula One Grand Prix. And on Transworld Sport on the Sunday morning, there was the annual wife-carrying championships in the States, I kid you not. Some people will have hardly moved off the sofa that weekend and probably developed RSI in their right hand from sort of clutching the remote. The fact is that every minute of the day there is professional sport being played somewhere on the planet and you could be watching it. And viewing figures testify that millions do. Golf, Premiership, Champions League, cricket, Tour de France, tennis, on it goes. It's all year round, isn't it? And even if sport on the box is not your thing, you may be one of the countless hordes who regularly go jogging or swimming or a member of a gym. You may subscribe to some health and fitness magazine. And even if you don't watch sport, and even if you never do any physical exercise, shame on you, you cannot get away from sport, can you? Because advertisers know that sport sells. So if you want to sell a watch, what you need is a photo ad of Michael Owen wearing something. And if you want to market your business, what you need is a shot of Tiger Woods on the putting green weighing up his options. Sport holds a prominent place in our culture. How should we respond as Christians? What does the Bible have to say about sport and physical exercise? Well, this seemed a particularly good time to explore this theme as we count down to the Beijing Olympics. In the Greco-Roman Empire of the first century, they may not have had Sky TV, but sport was a big part of their culture as well. And writing in that context, it's no surprise that the New Testament writers should make reference to sport. And what we're going to do is look at four passages in this series called Sporting Life. And the first one today is 1 Timothy 4 that was just read to us. 1 Timothy is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a young church leader called Timothy. And Paul had left this guy in Ephesus with a particular responsibility to counter false teachers. And this section of the letter that was just read contains instructions to this guy Timothy about his personal life and his ministry. So the specific instructions are particularly applicable to those in church leadership. But the principles apply equally to all Christians. So in verse 12, for example, Timothy is explicitly told that he is to set an example for the believers to follow. And so I take it that the lessons here do have application to all of us. Where does sport actually enter the frame? Well, end of verse 7 says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Train yourself for godliness. The word translated here, train, is a Greek word, gymnazo, and it literally means exercise naked, which was how they did things back then. Just as well for Reebok and for Nike, that particular tradition died out. So gymnazo means, it basically means train, and from it we get our word gymnasium. Now you may hate gyms, you may never have set foot in a gym in your life, but if you are a Christian, there is one gym of which you are a member, and that is God's gym. The day you became a Christian, you became a lifetime member of God's gymnasium. And today we're going to look at the training program. And although this is a training program for Christians, if you're not yet a Christian, it will give you a perspective on what Christian living would involve for you. Firstly, then, you'll see on the outline, what is the goal of the training program in God's gym? Well, end of verse 7 says, train yourself for godliness. Godliness is the goal of the training. The point of it all is that we should become godly, more godly. What does that actually mean? Godliness or godly is a term which comes up 15 times in the New Testament. And 8 of those occurrences are in this short letter of 1 Timothy. So it's clearly an important theme. How would you define godliness? Basically, a godly man or a godly woman is someone who relates to God rightly. So they have a reverence for God, they recognize who he is. And this right attitude to God is then reflected in their character and in their behavior. It's reflected in right living. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to become more godly? Well, then you must train yourself to be godly. In 2 Peter 2 verse 14, in one of the other 3 New Testament references to training, using this gym word, it says of false teachers there that they have hearts trained in greed. By contrast, we are to train ourselves in godliness. Now, if you embark on a physical training program, you have a goal in mind, don't you? You don't just do it for the sake of it. So you go jogging because you want to lose weight or you want to get fitter. Or your goal may be to run a marathon or to run a triathlon. You go to the gym because you want to look slimmer or you want to become more toned. Your goal may be to have a flatter stomach. It may be to turn your wobbly one pack into a chiseled six pack. You see, there's always a goal. And so with our personal training as Christians, the goal is godliness. So not toned muscles, but toned character. Not a fitter body, but a fitter soul and spirit. Not to look different, but to actually be different and behave differently. Not to shift the fat, but to shift the sin. Well, I wonder, is that your goal? How important to us is this goal of godliness in our lives? How important is it to us compared to the other goals that we may have? To become fitter, to be happy, to be liked by other people. You see, you may be thinking, well, thanks for the offer, but actually my diary's pretty full at the moment and I'm not sure I've got space to take on this new training program. And to be honest, losing weight and getting fitter is a more pressing issue for me at the moment than godliness. But verse 8 puts that in perspective. And this is our second point. It brings us to the value of the training. It tells us why we should clear the diary to make this our number one priority. Train yourself for godliness, verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see, whereas physical training is of limited value, training for godliness is of unlimited value. It is of value in every way, it says. Firstly, it holds promise, it says, for the present life. What is the value of godliness in the here and now? So why should I bother when others around me are pursuing a different agenda? Well, we're not told here particularly, but in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, after urging us to make every effort to pursue godliness, amongst other things, Peter writes, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's saying that godliness makes us useful, makes us effective in our service of the Lord. Do you want to make your life count for God? Do you want to be used mightily of the Lord? Well, then make godliness your goal. The 19th century Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane is often quoted for his saying, "It's not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. My people's greatest need is my own holiness." From other passages we could add that godliness gives us assurance, it gives us stability as Christians. Godliness brings joy and it brings peace and it brings a clear conscience as we become the people God created us to be. Well, by comparison, what is the value of physical training in this life? Well, notice that verse 8 says bodily training is of some value. It is of some value. God created us with bodies. Bodies that become temples of the Holy Spirit, no less, when we turn to Christ. So we're not just disembodied spirits. And so we need to look after our bodies. Physical training does have a place. If we neglect the body, that isn't actually a virtue. In fact, one of the earliest heresies in the Christian church, called Gnosticism, it taught that physical matter was bad. It taught that the soul was imprisoned in this body. But that isn't a biblical view of the human person. Our bodies are a gift from God. They are an important part of us as human beings. And so we do well to look after them. And on a practical level, of course, people who are fitter can do more on one level, can't they? So that there is something in the saying, healthy body, healthy mind, because the human person is an integrated whole. And I certainly find that if I'm fit, I'm more alert, I've got more energy, I eat better, I sleep better. And I find if I'm feeling lethargic, if I'm feeling listless, for me there's nothing better than getting on the ergometer and doing 2,000 metres. I don't know how it is with you. Well, if physical training, if that had some value back in the first century, how much more so in the 21st century? I mean, one byproduct of technology in our lives is that our lives are not very physically demanding, are they? Unless you happen to be a bricklayer or whatever. But we sit on a train to work. We stand in a lift to get up to the office, maybe. We sit at a desk all day just moving our fingers. We press a button at home to make the dinner. We press an... not in our house, hasten to add. We press another button to get entertainment. So you see, physical training, it certainly has some value. But its value in this present life is limited. It is not of ultimate value. Whereas godliness, that is much more important. And in particular, because godliness, it says in verse 8, holds promise also for the life to come. So not just for this life, but also for the life to come. Godliness is of eternal benefit. Now that is not true of physical training, is it? The November issue of Zest, which I think maybe one of the other staff team had left around, so that the health, diet and fitness magazine, it had the headline, "Be happy and healthy forever." But that's a con, isn't it? It can't deliver any benefits forever. I mean, on the day of judgment, no one is going to be measuring your resting heart rate. On the day of judgment, you're not going to be asked to step on the weighing scales. You won't be timed over a 100-metre course or asked to do sit-ups. There aren't going to be prizes on the day of judgment for the slim and the beautiful. On that day, physical training done in this life will count for nothing at all. And so it will not be intimidating on the day of judgment to find yourself standing next to a bodybuilder or a supermodel or an Olympic athlete. Because what physical attributes they had in this life will count for nothing in the life to come. But on that day, godliness, it really will matter. Verse 16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy's told there to watch himself, his lifestyle, his behaviour. And he was also to watch what he taught other people as a church leader. And in doing this, we're told he would save himself and his hearers. You see, godliness is essential to salvation. This letter of 1 Timothy is very clear that we are saved through God's mercy to us in Jesus Christ. But God's saved people must be godly. And the neglect of godliness is a really serious thing. So just over the page in chapter 6, verse 10, it warns us, for example, that through the love of money, some have wandered away from the faith. Neglect of godliness, it can damage your health eternally, spiritually. Whereas godliness holds promise for the life to come. Godliness is evidence of true faith. It assures us of acceptance and reward on the last day. I don't know if you're someone who really gets into sport as a supporter, if you support a team or whatever, but some people really get into it, and when their team loses, it's the end of the world and they're plunged into despair. Liverpool fans, for example, after their Champions League exit last Tuesday. But it really doesn't matter, does it, in the bigger scheme of things? And so for Christian people, we need to keep sport in perspective. We can enjoy it, but we mustn't make an idol of it. Godliness is what matters. And that also applies to how much time we spend in the gym. We mustn't adopt the priorities of those who live around us who are just living for this life. And if you find, for example, that your attendance at a church small group is sporadic, but you're managing to put in 2 or 3 sessions a week in the gym, could I suggest that something may be wrong? Or if you find that you spend more money on gym membership than you give to gospel work, may I suggest again that something may be wrong? You see, physical training is fine, but training in godliness should be a higher priority for us as Christians. Those around us, they may invest a good deal of time, good deal of money on physical training. They're down at the gym 3 times a week. They fork out hefty sums of money each month for their gym membership. Well, as Christians, we should be even more committed to investing time and money on training ourselves in godliness, because it's got benefit not just for now, but also for eternity. I mean, just to bring this close to home, if I said to you, I can guarantee you, I can promise you, your ideal body, the body you've always dreamed of, but it's going to cost you 150 quid a month and 3 sessions a week in the gym. Many people would jump at that offer, wouldn't they? But what if it cost you that time and that money to be godly? Time reading the Bible and Christian books and praying and meeting up with other Christians, money for the local church to teach you and to pastor you, to go on conferences for resources that would help you spiritually. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Well, what then does training for godliness actually involve? We turn thirdly to the components of the training. In any training program, there are 2 principal components, that is exercise and diet. And we find the same here. So firstly, exercise. Paul compares training for godliness with physical training in verse 8, doesn't he? In physical training, you're exercising your body. So you're strengthening your muscles, you're developing your cardiovascular system. In training for godliness, what are you exercising? If you look down at verse 12, it says, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. You see, it's about training and developing the various aspects of our character and of our behaviour. Timothy was to be an example in speech and conduct, that is to say, in word and deed. And then specifically in love, in faith, in purity. He was to work on these areas of his life. When you look in the mirror, you may see as you look in the mirror parts of your body that you wish were different and that you want to change. So perhaps you wish you were slimmer or more muscular. Well, how much more important to look in the mirror of God's word and to identify aspects of our character and of our behaviour that need developing. I wonder what you would need to work on at the moment. Perhaps your speech, maybe your behaviour at home, your temper, your patience, your sexual purity. Well, godliness in these areas is not something we just drift into. We have to train ourselves and work at it. And if you don't know what to work on at the moment, ask your spouse or ask a good friend, and they may have one or two suggestions. Timothy here was a young guy to be in church leadership. He was probably in his 30s. And he'd been left with a difficult job to do, namely to counter the false teachers in Ephesus. And there was a real danger here that people would look down on him and they would dismiss him because they'd say, well, he's just a young guy. Who does he think he is? How is he going to counter that? Well, verse 12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example in speech, in conduct, and so on. So he's told there by Paul that he needs to win people's respect through his godly example. So he was to set the pace, not through being funny or intelligent or trendy or macho, but through being godly. There's a lesson here for all of those who are involved in any kind of leadership in the local church, whether leading a small group or one of the serving teams or on the church committee. Set an example in godliness. Don't try to be cool or trendy or funny primarily, but aim to be godly. Once we see this priority of training for godliness, it actually changes how we view the circumstances of our lives, doesn't it? It means that difficult circumstances can actually be positive because they provide a context in which we can exercise for greater godliness. Singleness, marriage, young family, illness, work pressures, a difficult boss, all of these challenges, they provide opportunities to exercise and to develop aspects of our character and our behaviour. It's a bit like athletes, isn't it, who train sometimes at high altitude because it puts more stress on their bodies. Well, why not see the difficult circumstances of your life at the moment as God's high altitude training for you, for your growth in greater godliness? The other aspect of training is diet. And in verse 6 here, Paul writes, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, when it says being trained there, you could also translate that being fed, being nourished on. And if you work from the Revised Standard Version, for example, it translates it that way, being fed, being nourished. You see, Paul is actually urging Timothy there to watch his diet. He was to keep being nourished with the words of the faith, with good doctrine. He was to avoid the junk food in verse 7, so these myths that some people were spreading around. And notice he was to ensure that the believers he cared for had the same healthy diet. So verse 13, he's told, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. You see, if you're on some physical training program, you can do all the exercise in the world, but if you're not eating properly, if you're not eating right, it's not going to do you a great deal of good. A healthy diet is essential when you're exercising. And so this is saying for the believer as we train ourselves in godliness. The truths of God's word are the believer's food. An essential part of our training program for godliness is a healthy, balanced diet of God's word. So as we read it ourselves each day, as we meditate upon it, as we pray over it, as we apply the truths of it to our lives, as we listen to teaching on Sundays, as you listen to it midweek on your iPod and so on. Well, I wonder, how's your diet at the moment? Would you say you're getting enough nutrition? Are you feeding on the word of God each day? Are you digesting the word as well as just hearing it or reading it? Or would you actually confess, well, in fact the fridge is a bit too full of other food at the moment, the newspaper, the magazines, the novels, and so on. So the training involves these two things, involves exercise, involves diet. But what sort of demands will the training make on us? What should we expect? Well, in this final point, let's just run through six requirements of the training that we find in this passage. Number one, effort. Speaking of training for godliness in verse 10, Paul says, "To this end we toil and strive." The word translated toil there, it speaks of hard work, of labour and of exertion. And the word translated strive is about struggling. It's about pressing on towards a goal. It's telling us that training for godliness is hard work. Now, isn't that encouraging? I find that immensely encouraging, because godliness certainly doesn't come naturally to me. I don't know about you. And I'm encouraged that the Apostle Paul seemed to find the same. I love watching sport being played at the highest level. With an Olympic gymnast or a swimmer, the movement is so graceful, isn't it? It seems to be completely effortless. It's beautiful. But that sort of grace does not come cheaply. No one reaches that level without spending hour after hour of grueling training in the gym or in the pool. And so this is telling us there are no shortcuts to godliness. You can get instant coffee, but you cannot get instant godliness. And whatever experience of the Holy Spirit we may have, we are never going to wake up the next morning miraculously godly. I mean, it would be convenient if that were the case, wouldn't it? It'd be convenient if there was some one-off experience of the Spirit which transformed you overnight into a godly person. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But the Bible nowhere promises that. Instead, I don't know if you've had this experience maybe, of meeting an older Christian who is radiating godliness. Well, behind that lies a lifetime of training. Do you want to be such a person when you reach 70 years old? Then you must commit yourself today to the hard work of training. Number two, practice. Verse 15 says, practice these things. What is practice? Well, it involves repetition, doesn't it? You do something again and again. So in physical training and sport, practice needs to be regular, needs to be often. It's not sporadic, it's not occasional. So think of Wilkinson's goal-kicking or Tiger Woods' swing. They are the result of repeated practice. And so godliness develops through the daily disciplined obedience of the Christian life. As we repeatedly seek to live out God's word day by day, and that sort of practice involves discipline. You may have come across a series of very helpful books which are called The Disciplines of the Godly Man, the Godly Woman, the Godly Family. And I think the title makes an important connection. There is no godliness without discipline. Number three, dedication. Verse 15 says, practice these things. Devote yourself to them. Literally, it says, be in them. Be in them. That is to say, immerse yourself in them. Be absorbed in them. Give yourselves wholly to them. It's speaking of total involvement. Godliness training requires total commitment and dedication. I mean, just think of the dedication you need to train for a marathon. You have to go out running when you don't feel like it, when it's cold, when it's wet. I mean, Chris Howells, you may be aware, one of our mission partners, he ran in the London Marathon this year. And some of you may have received his fundraising email that he sent out back in March. And in his email, he wrote this. He said, "I've run 254 miles in 3 months, have injured my knees, hips, shins, ankles and back, and have numerous blisters. I've lost a stone in weight, I'm permanently hungry and tired, and still have 6 weeks to go." Poor guy. Training for a marathon, it takes dedication. There are no half measures. And so we will not be godly without total commitment and dedication to that goal. And the training is hard. If we just live on our feelings, we are never going to stay the course. Number four, progress. Verse 15 says, "So that all may see your progress." The expectation is not perfection, but progress. So Paul expected Timothy to make progress in godliness which other people would see. Now, all of us are at different stages of godliness, but what matters is that we make progress. So just as an athlete, they make it their goal, don't they, to improve their personal best, so with us. And you may know a Christian, you may know some other Christian who is an Olympic gold medalist in godliness. Well, don't let that discourage you. Instead, let it inspire you to improve your personal best in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, your faith, your purity. Number five, monitoring. That's verse 16. It says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. In a physical training program, you monitor your godliness, your progress, don't you? So you time yourself, you count the repetitions you're doing, you get on the scales, you look in the mirror, you keep records. And so we need to keep a close eye on ourselves as we train for godliness. I mean, why not keep a journal, a record of what you're working on at the moment? Why not get a training partner, a training buddy to help you? Could be your spouse, could be a good friend. And number six, perseverance, verse 16. Persist in this. Training for godliness, it requires just as much perseverance as training for a marathon. And there'll be times when we feel like giving up, so we need to persevere. How do you respond when you've messed up, when you've failed in godliness? It's easy to feel discouraged, isn't it, when that happens? So if I say something stupid, if I say something inappropriate, or if I treat someone badly and they rebuke me for it, I sometimes feel tempted to say, stuff it. I mean, this is just too much like hard work. Just forget it. But that's being a wimp, isn't it? And what we need to do on those occasions is to take ourselves in hand and to say, look, no one said this is going to be easy. Don't be a wuss. It's part of the training. So get up, learn from the experience, and keep going. Now, everything we've been saying here about Christian character is actually also applicable to Christian service. So in this section about training and godliness, Paul doesn't just have Christian character in view, but also Christian service. So for example, if you look in verse 16, he's told, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So he's to work on himself, his character, but he's also to work on his teaching, on his service. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Don't neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And so those six requirements of the training that I've just run through, you could equally apply them not just to the development of Christian character, but also to the development of Christian service. So using the gifts that God has given us to serve one another. In Timothy's case here, verse 15 mentions a particular gift he received when he was appointed to this particular ministry as a pastor. And the gifts we each have will differ from person to person, but the same principle applies. We mustn't neglect our gifts. Instead, we need to train ourselves to improve our serve. So let me just very briefly run through the six requirements of training again, but this time applying them to Christian service, not to Christian character. So number one, effort. Serving the Lord using your gifts, it requires effort. I mean, it's hard work, isn't it? It's a lot of hard work being hospitable, looking to the needs of others, reaching out to friends with the gospel. It's a real struggle serving faithfully on one of the teams or as a small group leader, preparing, praying. We need to have realistic expectations of the sort of effort it takes to serve, or we're just going to give up and think it's too much like hard work. Number two was practice. So improving our serve, that also takes practice. We need to keep doing things and keep working on them. So showing hospitality, inviting people to gospel events, talking to them about the gospel. We need to practice these things. We need to train ourselves in serving. Number three was dedication. So serving the Lord, it demands dedication and total commitment. I wonder, does that describe your service of the Lord at the moment? Or would you say that you're a bit half-hearted, a bit apathetic? Timothy's told in verse 14, do not neglect your gift. Are you using your gifts in the Lord's service today? with commitment, with dedication? Or are your gifts lying unused and neglected? Number four was progress. So our goal should be to make progress not just in Christian character, but also in our Christian service, to get better at serving. So some people may say, well, I'm no good at inviting people to events like Beyond Belief. I'm no good at welcoming on Sundays. I'm not much cop as a small group leader. But we can all get better in our areas of service. Our goal should be to make progress. Number five was monitoring. Keep a close watch on your service as well as your character. So review your serving. And part of this watching yourself could actually be asking others to give you feedback. Remember back in the days when I was into rowing, and we would go out rowing, sort of training 6 days a week, and every time we went out in the river, we'd have a coach who'd be cycling along on the bank, and he'd give us feedback. Well, feedback, it can sometimes be hard to take, can't it? But it's essential. So those of us who teach up front here on the barge, we get detailed feedback the day after we've given the talk by the other staff, so that we can improve. And of course, all of us want to be told, well, that was simply brilliant, that was the best talk I've ever heard. But often, there are things to improve, to work on. I wonder, are you open to getting feedback in your area of service? Or do you get all defensive? So if you're on, say, the stewarding team or the music team or whatever, do invite feedback from other people. How am I doing? What am I doing well? What could I do better? And number six, perseverance. Verse 16, persist in this. Keep going in service of the Lord. It requires perseverance. It may be that you're feeling weary at the moment in your Christian service, weary of reaching out to friends, weary of serving others in your growth group, weary of using your gifts to serve. We need to persevere. So this too is part of our training in godliness. Training not just in Christian character, but also in Christian service. You may be someone who's weighing up the Christian claims at the moment, and perhaps Christian living sounds a bit too demanding. But just remember the value of godliness. It holds promise, not just for this life, but also for the life to come. Those other things to which you are devoting time and effort at the moment, they are of limited value. But if you become a member at God's gym, you are investing your life in eternity. For those of us who are already Christians, you may be training hard at the moment. Perhaps that's you. You're training really hard at the moment. Well, this passage encourages you to keep going. However, you may be someone who would say, well, actually, I've let things slip of late. Well, this passage challenges you to get back into training. Or you may even be someone for whom the very concept of training for godliness is a new concept this evening. And maybe you'd put your hand on your heart and you'd say, well, I've been a spiritual couch potato. I've been lounging around with beer in one hand and crisps in the other. Well, this passage makes clear, doesn't it, that godliness is not optional. So God is calling you to put down the junk food and to get onto a wholesome diet. He's calling you to get out of your sheepskin slippers and into your trainers, and to do it not just for your own good in this life, but also in the life to come. Well, let's pray together. Let's just take a moment to respond to what we've studied together. And then when the music starts, we'll sing this song, All That I Am, which is a song of recommitment and rededication of our lives to the Lord.